Hallelujah. That's nothing but the truth. Blessed be his wonderful name. Amen. Thank you, musicians. God bless you all. Nice to be back together once again. We do have a baptism after the service tonight. Try not to keep you too long. No guarantees, but we'll try. Sister Catalina Hawkes is giving her heart to the Lord. So there are some perks that come with this job. And this is one of them, just to be identified with those that choose to walk with him. They make that choice. God doesn't force salvation on anybody. We make the choice. But look what he does with that choice. Hallelujah. Also, just a quick announcement. We will have a visiting minister with us next weekend. So if you would come and support our guest minister, we'd appreciate it. Believe it'll be for your benefit, and we pray about these things. We pray about there are lots of ministries out there, very talented, very gifted, very blessed, but it needs to be the right ministry at the right time, in the right season, for what the body has need of, and the Lord puts these things on our heart, and when you come and show your support, makes us happy, because we know it's good for you, and we're just hoping that you know that it's good for you too. So somebody say praise the Lord. Making up the hedge, part 2. Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30. I'm going to put it in high gear here because we do have the baptism, but I do want to cover a little bit more ground here tonight than what we introduced this morning. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge. And notice this is a Bible word. It's not a word that we've chose. It's not a word that we made up. Right. This is right out of the word.
Right.
And we know a hedge is like a... when I think of a hedge, I think of some kind of a bush that, you take some kind of a trimmer to. And these bushes are planted next to each other. And maybe they're along your driveway or around your property or what have you. And they used to be a lot more common in places like England and Ireland and Scotland, because a lot of times that would make the natural wall that would separate properties. And sometimes it would be used to keep animals on one side or another, or to give you privacy. But it was normally the hedge was for protection. It was sometimes it was for looks as well, for beauty. Many times the hedge would go, like I said, all the way around a property, and for anything to come onto your property, it would first have to pass through that hedge. And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I have found none. That's tragic, isn't it? Therefore have I poured out my indignation upon them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their own way have I recompensed upon their heads, saith the Lord God. Also from Matthew chapter 9, we're just going to read two verses, verses 37 and verse 38. Matthew chapter 9, verse 37. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Amen. And Lord, add his blessing, the reading of the word. How many would like to be remembered in prayer tonight? Father, as we bow our heads to the dust of the earth, our hands are lifted up to the heavens tonight, Lord, and in a sign of surrender, Lord, and also a sign of Lord, complete trust in you, knowing that whatever our need is, Lord, you're here to provide for that need. You've already provided for it. But Lord, you've set this up in such a way for us to ask, and we'll receive it. Lord, we're co-workers with you here tonight as you finish your work of redemption. And Lord, you've chosen to work through man. That is your choice. That is your decision. And so, Lord, we want to surrender ourselves completely to you and just ask that you would have the preeminence in our lives, in each and every one of our lives tonight, Lord. We thank you for the opportunity to serve you. We thank you for the opportunity to allow your word to live through us, your light to shine through us, for others to be touched, Lord. As the song was saying here a few moments ago, Lord, our desire truly is for others to know your love as we know your love, and even more so if that's possible. So bless each and every one, Lord. Minister to each and every need tonight. Speak to our hearts, we pray. And Lord, help us to finish this work that you've called us to do here in this last day. Bless each and every one now. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So we saw this morning that God always provides a hedge or a place of protection for his children. And he gives it to them for their protection, and them having that hedge about them gives them a rest, gives them a peace, not a false rest, but a true, genuine rest, because anything, in order for anything evil to get to them, it would have to pass through that hedge. And we know behind the hedge is safety, behind the hedge is peace, behind the hedge is salvation, behind the hedge is healing, behind the hedge is fellowship, is sanity, tranquility. Everything that we desire is behind the hedge. You know, the devil wants us to look out in the world and try to find solutions out there in the world, but those are all mirages, as we looked at last Wednesday. Those are all things that are passing away. They don't satisfy. They're here today, gone tomorrow, perhaps. What we actually have need of, he's provided for us behind the hedge, and the hedge is his word. God's provided hedge is not just the word, but in this hour, it's the living word. And God's word determines what is in our lives. God's word is our reality. And God's word defines our world that we live in. It defines what our boundaries are. It tells us who we are, what belongs to us, where we came from, where we're going, what our relationship is with him and with others, and what our purpose is in this life. So without without this hedge, we're lost. Without this hedge, we don't even know where we're at.
Right.
So Satan cannot alter the word of God. Satan cannot keep it from coming to pass. We know that, and he knows that. And he knows that the word of God is unmovable, that it's unshakable, and that it will defeat him anytime, any place, and under any circumstance. So since he cannot cross over God's word, what he does instead is he entices man to lay down just a portion of it. He doesn't care if you hold on to most of it, but if he could just get you to leave a little gap there, he doesn't need an entry that's so wide that you could drive a truck through it. Just a little gap is fine. So if you'll just misplace a portion of the word, or misquote it, or misapply it, or add to it, or take away from it, well, he's found what he's looking for. He's found a gap. He's found an opening. He's found a breach, if you will. So if we lay down a portion of it, then there's a gap that's left for Satan. And then Satan can slither through that gap and then inject his poison into you. Actually, what he does is he entices you to come out from behind the hedge through that gap. So if we add to that word, the portion that we added can't stand against our enemy. And our enemy is just laughing. In fact, he probably supplied you with that portion, telling you that it was the truth. So an opening then has been created once again for him to pass through a gap in the hedge, if you will. Now, friends, it seems like the church is the one that has the hardest time in recognizing that God wants to live through you, work through you, operate through you. He wants to speak through you. He wants his voice to be the final voice through you. He wants to have the preeminence of the body. And it seems like it's a paradox. It's a great paradox that the church seems to many times struggle with that, because the church says, well, I'm just no good, and I'm supposed to say that about myself, because if I don't, I'm not humble, and, you know, I'm proud or something, you know. I'm just a little speck on the bottom of his toe, and I don't deserve mercy, I don't deserve grace, and, you know, that we're supposed to get some kind of a medal for making that kind of an admission, right? But on the other hand, we see that Satan, his desire is to work through flesh. And we see that he does a pretty good job of it. We see that he's pretty effective with it. And what we need to recognize, friends, is that he doesn't have an original thought coming. He doesn't do anything original. It was God's idea to work through man. God created a place in man for God to come and dwell in. It's Satan that's perverted that. It's Satan that's taken advantage of it. And he's done a pretty good job. Satan shows what he can do if you'll just give a portion, if you'll just surrender a little bit to him, he can do a lot with it. So if he, the great imposter and perverter and impersonator, if he can do things with you just surrendering a portion to him, how much more can the God of the universe, how much more can your creator do with your life if you'll surrender yourself over to him? So if God could have given man anything better for protection, he would have done it. But his word is the greatest protection that he could give us. And his first idea is his best idea. He doesn't change his word. He doesn't change his mind about his word, no matter what. So if taking the word from its place causes a gap in the hedge, then restoring the word back to its rightful position, well, that's the only way that you can repair that hedge. If it's word that's missing, then word needs to be reapplied. But we found in the very beginning that Satan enticed man to lay down just a portion of the word, and to add just a small bit of reasoning to that hedge. And that reasoning was not the word. And so now Satan had an entrance. And every sick baby, every COVID case, every sorrow, every evil that man has ever faced was caused by that one act alone. It was caused by just laying down a portion of the word. Ecclesiastes 10:8, as we read this morning, he that diggeth a pit shall fall into it, and whoso breaketh an hedge, a serpent shall bite him. But I'm so thankful this evening, friends, to know that God didn't leave us in our fallen condition to fend for ourselves. He first provided, in the Old Testament, he provided man with a temporary sacrifice that would cover his sin. It didn't have the power to take away his sin, but it would cover his sin. And then he raised up a standard of his word once again, because man had the word in the garden. Man laid down the word, so God raises up his standard of the word once again for his children to stand behind. And that word, think about this for a moment, friends. That word was written on stone at that time with the pillar of fire hovering over it. And yet that piece of stone had power. The word written on a piece of stone, because the pillar of fire was identified with it, it had power. That life could not come back upon the believer at that time. It could not come down into the tabernacle of flesh. So God wrote his laws on a piece of stone, and his Holy Spirit hovered over it in the form of the pillar of fire. And as long as the children of God stayed behind that, now they couldn't fulfill the law, they couldn't live it out themselves. But as long as they accepted God's word and stayed on this side of God's word, look at what God did with that nation. And look at what God did to other people. Look at what God did to their enemies. Look at the power. And this power was not in the sons and daughters, the children of Israel. The power wasn't in them. The power was on a piece of stone. It was on the power was in the word that was given, but there was a life form, a life force, the pillar of fire that followed that around. And as long as they stayed behind it, they were protected. But how much more tonight, friends, where that very life, that won't work for us today. Because that life has moved from that stone into a heart of flesh. It's no longer a heart of stone, but it's a heart of flesh. So how much more if God was able to defeat every enemy when it was just written on stone, how much more when it's written in the heart of man? And that very same pillar of fire, a portion of that pillar of fire comes and dwells where it's written in here. How much more can God defeat every enemy that comes against you? Think about it for a moment. So that word was written on stone at that time. The pillar of fire was hanging over it. And as long as these tablets of stone with the pillar of fire was hanging over it, was in the camp of Israel, their enemies could not defeat them. And that same pillar of fire then also stood between the children of God and their enemies. But God's ultimate provision was when that word became flesh. And I hope you're listening tonight. That's his ultimate desire, friends, is for that very word that was written on tablets of stone to become flesh and provide us first with a blood that didn't cover our sin, that didn't overlook our sin, but completely washes away our sin. And that living word made flesh then became our hedge that stood between us and sin. And friends, the Christian church of today wants to leave everything in that living word that was made flesh 2,000 years ago. But he's here in another form tonight. That word made flesh became our hedge, just as it was in the first garden. And our safety is now in him and not in following laws that were written on tablets of stone. So when we are in him, Satan would have to pass through him in order to get to us. And if he were able to do that, he would be our brother. He would be no threat to us. He'd have to pass through the very same blood that washes away your sin and come behind the veil. But there's only one way to come through that blood. The only way to come through is with a repentant heart, is with a broken and contrite spirit, is with a true humility. There's your humility. There's a true humility. You realize that you were born in sin, shaped in iniquity. We have to recognize that. And there's a time for that, and there's a place for that. But when you come through that blood, don't discount the cleansing power of that blood. Don't make it a bloodless religion where you start out as a sinner, quote unquote, saved by grace, and you continue on as a sinner saved by grace. There's power in this blood tonight. So Satan would have to repent just like you and I. He'd have to die out to sin just like you and I. He'd have to die out to unbelief in God's word just like you and I, because sin cannot pass through the blood. The word made flesh is our ultimate protection. I hope somebody's listening tonight. And I hope you don't just place the word made flesh in what took place 2,000 years ago. That certainly was necessary. That certainly did take place. But that's not what's taking place today. The living word is our hedge, and that's what keeps us free from sin. That's what keeps us free from death, safe from death. And we cannot deny it, friends. And we can't get away from it. And we're not trying to get away from it. And we're even clothed by it, by his living word. So we appreciate the tapes. We appreciate books. We appreciate the written word, and we need what was written on stone and leather and wood and what's on various recording media. We don't discount those things. They have the place. They have a value, of course. But what is written must come into earthen vessels and must be quickened in us in order to become our hedge. So the hedge is not something that's round about us anymore, but the hedge is something that's in us. And it's guarding the control room. There's a seal that's put on that hedge. And in order for Satan to come through, he'd have to break that seal. And he's not going to break that seal, friends. So It must that the written word must become living word, and it must be deposited in earthen vessels. In other words, a tract or a booklet, it won't even stop the common cold or COVID. You know, people quoting science, that's not going to stop anything. You know, try to give a tract to cancer. Say, here, read this. Well, I'm sure the spirits can somehow know these things and hear the same things, but it must become a living word and not some dormant thing that's laying on a tract. So the same pillar of fire of the Old Testament must take that very same word that we partake of and brood over it. And then it becomes a living hedge. It becomes a fountain of life that's within you. And our protection then is within us. And it is nigh us, and it's even in our mouths. John 14, verse 20, as we read this morning, at that day you shall know that I'm in my Father, and you are in me, and I in you. And Brother Brown said, this is that day. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, you have his word, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot. Isn't that such a qualifier? Aren't you glad that you weren't born with the name Judas? or living in that hour? And everybody's talking about Judas and what he did. And somebody else is named Judas. Hey, it wasn't me. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us and not unto the world? Aren't you glad people ask these questions?
Sure.
Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man loves me, he'll keep my words. And my Father will love him. And we will come into him and make our abode with him. Spirit and word. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. Now friends, it isn't, okay, I'm going to keep his sayings and therefore he'll think that I love him. No, that's not how it works. You will, if you love him, you will automatically desire to keep his word and give his word the preeminence in your life. He that loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings. And the word which you hear, it's not mine, but the Father which sent me. So he's separating flesh from the spirit realm, and he's trying to show us, look, this isn't the thought of man. You call me Jesus and you speak well and you say good master, and I tell you, look, there's none good but God, and there's no flesh that will glory in his presence. What I want you to know is that these are not the thoughts of man, but this is the very thoughts of God made flesh. He that loveth me keepeth not my sayings, loveth me not, keepeth not my sayings, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father which sent me. So he said he came to do the will of his Father, and the will of God is his word. So God's looking, as we said this morning, God's looking today for men and women and boys and girls to fill the gap in the hedge in this hour. In other words, to put on the full garment, to put on the full armament, however you want to type it out, however you want to say it, to be clothed completely in God's word, to be the living word that fills the gap, the standard that's raised against it. Friends, if there isn't somebody on the earth living it out, this generation won't be judged and the world can't be destroyed. Because they're going to say, well, we didn't know, right? But when the word is lived out in front of you, you there's no excuse. You do know. It then becomes you. It's not only for your safety. It's not only for your salvation. But it's a hedge that others can be then brought behind. Man and God are being reconciled in this day, but God needs a body that he can work through in order to accomplish this work. And this is how God set it up. This is God's plan, and he can do whatever he wants. This is how he's chosen to do it. So it's the living word that is standing in this hour against the darkness of this evil age. That's why the word had to be restored in this hour. Because the word is here, and the word is power. Recall, just the word on tablets of stone in an ark was enough to protect Israel. How much more when the living word is now not on a tablet of stone, but a heart of flesh? How much more able is it to keep? That's the only way you can overcome in this age. And what that word did 2,000 years ago when it became flesh is what it will do again if it ever becomes flesh again. Now, none of us are the fullness of the word. None of us can say, if you've seen me, you've seen my Father. None of us can say, you know, the fullness of the Godhead dwelleth within me bodily. But a portion of it is dwelling in you. And if that portion is dwelling in you, it will be lived out. And it will do in you what it did in him. And you put us all together, and the fullness of the Godhead is in a body. So what always stumbles man is the form, as we've looked at here for the last couple of weeks, is the form that God chooses to reveal himself through. And we know that he's revealed himself in various forms. Even just at the time of his first coming 2,000 years ago, he revealed himself in several different forms. And that stumbles man. Because when God changes his mask, it's always him. But he's taking on a different form. He was in the pillar of fire that was veiled behind badger skins that stood before his people in the Old Testament and hovered over the tables of stone, hovered over the word that was written on those tablets of stone. And the same spirit in the pillar of fire then wrapped himself in a blood cell and was laying in a manger for a period of time. And came in the image of man. And this is the very same one that came down behind the badger skins. It's the same one that defeated all of Israel's enemies. And it's now becoming flesh. But the form has changed. And man looks at the form and say, well, that can't be God. But that same one that was veiled behind that flesh that was born of a virgin is now veiled behind a flesh body in our day that consists of many members that make up that body. So it's now, as we've said, it's a bride body, whereas it was a groom body 2,000 years ago. And you could point to one body and say, everything that's happening is happening in that body. You know, the devil's doing quite a trick. You know, if he can't keep us from seeing that, then what he'll do today is he'll say, okay, God sent a prophet, and everything was done through that prophet, and that's the only way that it can come, right? And you go off into another ditch. And we know the blind will lead the blind, and they'll all end up in a ditch. It's a sad thing. But the whole point, why would God send a prophet to manifest his word, to restore his word? The word has to come to a prophet first. Why would he do that? What, just to take a prophet in a rapture, a one-man rapture? It's to show the rest of the body what belongs to it and what's being restored to it, so that the rest of the harvest is ripe, the laborers are few, so the rest of the harvest can come to maturity and be gathered up into the garner in the rapture. So it's a bride body in this hour, whereas it was a groom body 2,000 years ago. But it's still the same life, and it's the same pillar of fire that's working in this body as was working in that body 2,000. Friends, it doesn't take away from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ one bit. In fact, it's complementary. If you don't allow the very life that was in that body to live in a many-membered body, you're selling him short. You're also calling him a liar. Because he said that this is what would take place. And it is taking place. So the body God is using is the bride body in this hour. And as we saw this morning, She's entrusted, just to repeat again, we're going to repeat it a few more times. It's so simple, it's so basic that if we're not careful, we'll walk right over the top of it. And it is so simple that we will be without excuse. She is entrusted with three sacred virtues that she must keep in order for him to work through her. She has a duty to stay in the Word, not in I think or this one says this or to run off after, you know, enticing words of man's wisdom, but to stay in the Word, the restored Word, the living Word. Two, to remain in the anointing of Christ. In other words, you're not living by your own power and you're not following the lust of the flesh, but you're walking in the Spirit. You're staying in that the anointing of Christ, because it is that anointing that causes that Word to live. And three, to pray steadfastly. So if she lets down on just one of these sacred virtues, well, then she cannot be the fulfillment of the living Word made flesh in this hour. And in fact, his will then cannot be done on earth as it is in heaven. If any one of those three things are let down. I mean, what good would it do for you to pray steadfastly if you're not in the Word? And what good would it do for you to say, let thy will be done here on the earth as it is in heaven, if you don't know what it is? So she must eat the Word daily. She must partake of the Word daily. She must live by every word. She must value his Word over anything. And she must rest in it and have confidence in it. And she must keep his Word in an earthen vessel. It doesn't do any good to hang it on a wall or to leave it on a tape. It must be in an earthen vessel. So that Word must be alive in her. And a lick of fire must be behind that veil to make it live. The gift of the Holy Ghost. We'll get into that as we mentioned before. We're going to do a three-part series on what is the Holy Ghost, what was the Holy Ghost given for, and how do you get the Holy Ghost, and then those that don't have it are going to get it. And those that have it are going to get it again. A portion of that very pillar of fire. Not a different fire, not a strange fire, the very same pillar of fire. A portion of it is living behind a veil. Are you with me? So she must walk in the Spirit and not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. That's how you don't fulfill the lusts of the flesh, is you're walking in the Spirit. If you're walking in the Spirit, you're not thinking about... In fact, a fast, friends, is... A true fast that God calls you to, you're not even thinking about it. You're not thinking, you know what, I think I'll fast. You just all of a sudden realize, you know what, I've missed a few meals. And I don't feel like eating. There's something that's on my heart. There's something that I'm longing for. There's something that I'm pressing for. And when that fast is over, then you'll be hungry and you'll eat. So it's not some mechanical thing. And the only way that you'll know that is to walk in the Spirit. She must stay in communion with him. We're told to sweeten our lives with prayer. Well, that's staying in communion with him. Supping with him and he with her. And she must pray and she must ask for his will to be done on earth as it is done in heavenly places, but not in some generic form or term. Friends, it's... Jesus, they asked Jesus, teach us how to pray. And as part of that prayer is, let thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven, right? So he's giving us a general approach to how to pray. But when it breaks on you, when it becomes personal, when you start to pray that prayer, it won't be, let thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. It'll be, save my son. That is his will that's in heaven. Let it be done on the earth. Cause me to overcome. Deliver me from evil. Heal my body. Whatever it might be, it'll be very specific. We don't just come together every time we come together and say, Lord, let thy will be done. Que sera, sera. Whatever will be. The future's not ours to see. Que sera, sera. That's a bunch of malarkey. That's Hollywood for you. The future is ours to see. He shows you the future, and he shows you what's in your future, and then you say, you know what, I want to walk in that future. I want that to be my future. I want to be identified with it. I want that future to be my future on earth as it is in what I'm seeing, which is in heaven. And the church says, amen. Hallelujah. So she prays, she asks for his will, very specifically, to be done on earth as it is done in heavenly places. And friends, if she does not pray, then God does not act. Let me say that again. If she doesn't pray, God doesn't act. How do you think this is going to get done? Because somebody's on the earth agreeing with the word of God. How are sons and daughters of God to come forth? Somebody was to speak the word, catching that revelation revealed to Adam, and then he was to speak it, and then Eve was to agree specifically to what he spoke and to say, let it be on earth as it is in that dimension where Adam just spoke it in heavenly places. Hallelujah. So if she doesn't pray, God doesn't act. Oh, there's a real power here, friends. You know, if we don't speak evil, Satan can't act either. Well, I'm no good. Well, okay. All right. That's what you want to be. You want to be no good? All right. But that's not what God says about me. You can call me delusional. You can call me all you want. And you can say I'm trying to lift myself up. But what you're missing is I'm agreeing with him. I don't care how impossible it sounds. I don't care if I don't even understand it myself. If he said it, I agree with it. And he'll bring it to pass. There's a reaction to every action. And her part as the earthly bride is to declare on the earth what the heavenly bridegroom declares in heaven, which is his word. So prayer is actually an enforcement. It is enforcing, as we said this morning, it's enforcing Christ's victory over the devil. God places the enforcement of Calvary's victory into the charge of his earthly body, into his church. He says, you ask what you have need of. Well, how do I know what to ask of? Well, what do you have need of? What does the word say that you're entitled to? What do you need in that particular situation? What is his will? His will is his word. If you're sick, you don't have to wonder, is it God's will for you to be healed? Why did he purchase your healing? Why does the scripture say by his stripes we are healed if he doesn't want you to be healed? She is enforcing on the earth in this hour what was bought and paid for at Calvary. Matthew 18:18. Verily I say unto you, whatsoever you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven. And whatsoever you shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven. How many believes that tonight? Whatsoever you do on the earth, I'm going to back it up in heavenly places. If you bind it on the earth, I'll bind it in heaven, which is the domain that you are created to rule from. And there will be a corresponding action to whatever you do here on the earth, and vice versa. So God is placing authority back into the hands of man. Man once had that authority. God's placing it back into his hands. And he's purchased for you tonight, friends, the right for you to declare on earth once again the word of God. And to stand behind it and to watch God's word in all its awesomeness and power. Watch it take. You don't have to make. In enforcing the word, you're not giving life to it. You're not making it happen. You're just agreeing with it. The power is in the word. The life is in the word. And that voice through you is power, friends. That voice through you is enforcement. That voice through you is the final say on the matter. And the amen says amen to it by bringing it to pass in your life in this hour. The scripture says, so saith the amen of God. He's the amen of God. He amens his own word. Hallelujah. But he's amening it in you. So it's in your hands. It's in your feet tonight. It's your hands, your feet, your mouth that's being used in the closing hours of this final act of redemption. The closing minutes of the Gentile dispensation, God's working through your body. Now, this isn't fanaticism. Once again, there's probably not a person in the building that would deny that Satan's using people. Well, if he's able to use people, how much more is God able to? It wasn't Satan's idea to begin with. It was God's idea. So this is God's chosen way in this hour. And without a body on the earth to enforce it, the victory of Calvary is of no value to us tonight. The purchasing work was marvelous. But it's of no value if nobody lays claim to what has been purchased.
Right.
You know, if I identified something of great value and I decided that I wanted to purchase that particular thing at a store, and then one day I went and paid a great price for it, well, that would certainly be wonderful, wouldn't it? But what good would it do for me to pay the price unless I then laid claim to it and took it home with me, took possession of it, made it my property? So if I don't lay claim to it, the best thing I can do is talk about it and describe it to others. But if I want to benefit from what I've paid for, well, I need to claim it. I need to take possession of it. So the title deed that man once possessed has been purchased for us and has been taken from the hand of him that sitteth on the throne in the eternities. In other words, the title deed went back into the hands of the original owner, Spirit God, in the eternities. And in Revelation chapter 4 and 5, we see that book coming back out of the eternities in time, because your kinsman redeemer exists in time. Comes back in to claim it for man as a man. And it's been bought with the very blood of God. Oh, friends, I'm just thinking about it, talking with Sister Baker on the way to church. You know, I don't know why. We just keep coming back to this over and over and over, of this idea that we're boastful or proud if we agree with what the Word says. He's coming for a bride that's spotless, without blemish, bought with a price. And if we agree with that, somehow we're delusional. It's crazy. To deny that is to deny the power of this blood. He didn't just save you. Oh, he's minimizing salvation. No, salvation is wonderful and necessary. But he had a greater purpose than to just save you. Right? Which is greater? Well, I guess there's no virtue in trying to say which is greater. It's all important. It's all necessary. But to restore something back to its original condition, well, you have to save it first, right? So, you know, we can go out to a junkyard and pull a car out of the junkyard, save it, right? I think Brother Jude showed a picture of a Malibu or some Chevy vehicle from back in my day. Hood was all rusted. Original owner, 60-something thousand miles. It looked like a good candidate for restoration, because it wasn't past salvation. You don't have to replace everything. It looked like it looked like something could be done with it, right? So you have to save it. You have to pay the price to bring it onto your property, right? But to just leave it in that condition, no wonder. If that's as far as a person goes, no wonder they continue on saying, oh, I'm just an old rust bucket. I'm just an old, carbureted, clogged up, carboned up, piece of junk. A man used to be something, but I'm just a piece of junk. God felt sorry for me, and so he pulled me out of the junkyard, and he's got me parked out in the back in the weed pile over there, And I'm just resting a little bit more each and every day, but I'm so thankful that he saved me. There is a time, there's a season to recognize that he saved you. But if you stop there, you miss the whole point of salvation. He saved you for a purpose. He bought you for a purpose. He paid a price. So as I was speaking to Sister Baker, we make God out to be some kind of a moron sometimes, Look at the price he paid. Look at all that he gave up to purchase you. And you're no good. You're of no value. Why would God do that? Why would he purchase something with his own blood that was worthless? He came to purchase hidden treasure. Amen. Now, we couldn't see the value of it ourselves, I think I've shared this story before with you, but it just fits in right now. I remember growing up, I would have something that was, you know, somehow I obtained it, and it was kind of run down and didn't look like there was much value to it. And so I'd throw it away, and my sister would go pull it out of the garbage can and do something with it. Something real clever, something really cool. And I wanted it back. But I couldn't see the value in it, and she could. You know the saying, one man's junk is another man's treasure, right? It kind of runs through our family tree. My grandmother, I remember her going through the dumpsters and in the trailer park that she lived in. Now, before you get, you know, looking narrowly at her, some people just have a gift for that. Some people can look at something that's rusted and corroded, and they see something different. They see something of value. They realize, you know what, this isn't the condition that this thing was created to be in. It's a condition that it found itself in. But a little elbow grease and a little bit of this and a little bit of that, and I can bring that back out. And my grandmother found a... in fact, I need to talk to my sister and find out what happened to it. But it was a tea or coffee carafe. It was this silver pot that has these posts that came out on either side. And then there was a pedestal that it sat in. And you could put like a candle or I suppose it was a candle back in the day. And it was pre-Sterno. You know, it was probably early 1900s or something. And you could keep it warm. But the sides that held the pot, there was an intricate pattern in it. And it was solid silver. Of course, anybody knows that if you have something that's pure silver and you don't stay on top of it, it's going to tarnish. And it can tarnish to the point that you don't recognize it as silver. It can turn completely black as it oxidizes, right? So this pot had a dent in the side of it. It was all black. It was in the dumpster. One of the pieces of the pedestal that held it up was broken off. And my grandmother looked at that and thought, oh, what a treasure. And pulled it out. You know, I mean, she wasn't out there digging. She wasn't dumpster diving. But she's throwing out the trash, and she sees something in the trash and sees that it's of value. And so she didn't have the means herself to... My grandfather had been passed away at that time, and she was a widow living in a trailer park near O'Hare Airport. And so... she showed my mom, and my mom took it home with us back to North Dakota and took it to, you know, silversmith, whatever. And I don't recall how much she paid, but it was nowhere near what it was worth, and had it restored. And you look at it, I mean, it's an expensive... So where's it at, sister? Mom and Dad are gone. What happened to it? No. The point is, when you first come across something, yeah, it looks like it's worthless, decrepit, broken. That was every one of us. We were unrecognizable. But God, He knew that treasure was there. And He paid the price before you even came here to the earth. And Brother JJ, He knows He got a good deal. It was not a joy for Him to go to the cross, but it was a joy to save you and redeem you. And so He went to the cross. He was willing to go through that because He got a better deal. Hallelujah. So the one who's brought this title deed back to the earth and placed it in the hands of man again has said, take it and eat. Have communion with it. Become one with it. So that title deed is now in an earthly body. Where was it at before the fall? In an earthly body. So it's time for that body to prophesy again, to speak on the earth what has already been spoken in heaven. But now it's been revealed to you, so you know what to say. You know what to speak. You're partaking of it. So friends, the Great Commission cannot be fulfilled by man or by an organization of man. It will be performed through man. Man that's born again and led by his spirit. His bride does have his word, and she knows what he wants done with it. It's not complicated. If you just partake of his word, if you feed on his word, you'll know. The revealed word is not complicated. People that try to make it mysterious, they haven't got a hold of it. When it's revealed, you wonder how you never saw it. So she does only his will. So it's that very same life being lived out in another body now. You say, but Brother Doug, we've had the written word for 2,000 years now. That's true. But the pillar of fire has returned to reveal that word, to quicken that word, and to make it live. The Lamb has pulled back the seals, as we read this morning, not six, but all seven. And has opened our eyes to things that were previously hidden, even though it was written. Now that living word must be proclaimed again. It was not enough for it to come to you, but it had to be in an earthen vessel, and now it must be spoken through flesh. That's the whole point. And it is that living word in our mouths that enables us tonight to obey him by carrying out his commission to the church. Matthew 24:14. Jesus said, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then shall the end come." So, friends, as we said this morning, we're not interested in bringing forth stillborn church children to another organization. This gospel must go to every kingdom, nation, tongue, and people. And it's not in letter only, but it's in power and demonstration. And this is no longer the hour for the church to cry and complain and moan and groan. As Isaiah 60 said, it's time for her to rise and shine. Trim her lamps. I'm mixing scripture here, but it's the same thought. For her light has come. It's time for her to take her position. It's time for her to call for the will of God to be done on the earth so that it is fulfilled in heaven, which is the desire of the Lord. It's time for the church to speak in his name. And her name is the same as his. She goes by no other name. She doesn't need Lutheran, Baptist, Branhamite, anything. Her identity that was once in him is now being made manifest. And she has been called to partner with him to finish this work. And this is what I really want to drill down on for the next few minutes. I have several quotes that we're going to read, and then we'll close. We are now joint heirs. We're not going to be joint heirs. We are now joint heirs. And we don't make divine decisions on our own. We don't make ourselves deity. We're not trying to make anything of ourselves. We're just agreeing with who and what he said we are. He's the head. We're the body. The body follows the head. The head is the leadership. The head does the thinking. The head uses the body to implement his decisions here on the earth. Whatsoever she binds on earth. Well, how does she decide what to bind on earth? It's his will. So if it's Christ within us, then it's the hope of glory. It's the mystery of God revealed in a body once again. Now, friends, we need to recognize that if she does not pray, then God does not act. I think this is about where we left off this morning. She has the divine responsibility, sacred responsibility, to the word, to prayer, and to Christ, her anointing. Let me say that again. To the word, to prayer, steadfast prayer, and to Christ, her anointing. And none of us are exempt. We all share this sacred responsibility. Whatsoever you bind or loose, I give you power to tread on scorpions. You have the power to remit sins. Oh, you stumble over that, do you? Well, Brother Baker, how can I remit sins? I'm not the Savior. The way you remit it is you tell them, repent, be baptized. Amen. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. For the remission of your sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. So you declare the word to them, and it remits sin. But the power is in you. You don't tell them there's no remission of sins. They have to hear it. You had to hear it. So Christ finishes the work on the earth in a body, but not, as we said this morning, not in a nail-scarred body. He needs your members to finish the work. Now, let me just lay some, I'm just going to machine gun through a bunch of quotes here as we're closing, because I want you to see just how central this is to our message in the healing of Jairus' daughter. You remember when he stood there looking out upon the harvest? He was the Lord of the harvest, and he said, the harvest is ripe and the laborers are few, but pray ye the Lord of the harvest that he will send laborers into his harvest. In other words, pray to me that I will send laborers into my harvest, which I'm just telling you is such a needy thing. But part of it lays in human beings. Now, friends, he's going to send laborers into the harvest. So you're praying for him to do what he's going to do. And so the human mind says, well, then why do I need to pray? Because he's going to do it. But he's going to do it because you're going to pray. It's that chicken and egg thing. Right? He knows that he's going to have a body on the earth that's going to pray for him to send laborers into the field. And if they don't pray, he won't send laborers into the field, and there won't be a harvest. But there will be a harvest, and he will send laborers in the field. So now we're back to that. Okay, well, guess I could put my feet up on the desk. I don't need to pray. Because he's going to do it. Not if you don't pray. You see, you're a part of this. You didn't know it, but now you do. Part of it lays in human beings. Do you believe that? The kingdom of God lays within the human being. Now, Jesus in one place said, I am the vine, you are the branches. The vine can't bear fruit. The branches in the vine bears fruit. Amen. So in order for the life of Christ to bear fruit, it has to have a branch. Yeah. And guess who the branch is? Wink, wink, nod, nod. God cannot bear fruit of himself. It's got to take the church. The male cannot bear children by himself. He needs a female. Is that right? He says. He's got to take you branches to bear fruit. And when you branches are yielded to the vine, then fruit comes forth. See what I mean? God wants your hands. He wants your eyes. He wants your tongue. He wants your lips. He wants your ears. He wants your hands and feet so he can bring forth fruit through you. Amen. Again, he says, now you say, well, if he knows it, then why are you preaching? That's part of God's program. Preaching is his program. When he looked upon the apostles, he looked upon the harvest. And he said, the harvest is ripe. The laborers are few. Pray the Lord of the harvest that he will send laborers into his harvest. How many of you remember that? Well, why would they have to pray to the Lord of the harvest to send laborers into his harvest if the Lord of the harvest was standing there knowing it would be done? Why? God so arranged it. Now listen to this, he says. God has so arranged it that his program cannot move without you and I. Amen. And as long as we're not doing what God leads us to do, we're paralyzing his program. But when the church moves by the anointing of the Holy Ghost, see, well, you got to stay in the anointing. Then we're in God's will and we're doing his program. Again, he says, let them all break down those prejudices and get together and say, we will forget all of this here creeds and catechisms and everything that we're reading from. Let us come back to the word of the Lord. Watch what will take place then. God will raise them up a prophet, he sure will, that will bring it right down to them if they're ready to receive it. First, they have to pray. God waits. Isn't it strange that God wants the people to have a part into it? When Jesus looked upon the harvest, he said, the harvest is ripe, the laborers are few. You pray the Lord of the harvest, that was him. You pray to me that I will send laborers into my harvest. It's some part you have to do. God's waiting for his church to call on him. I wonder, friends, if we aren't waiting on him and he's waiting on us. He always did it. God is waiting today for the people to call his servant into action. And the servant can't get into action until the people pray. Israel could not get into action down there with signs and wonders until they fell on their face and prayed for a deliverer. God had his deliverer. God had a prophet hanging up there in the wilderness, keeping them there for 40 years, waiting for them to get right to pray. But when they got right and started praying, then God sent the deliverer. God will do the same thing today if the people will just get together and get to praying. It's the same way with the ministry. It's the same with the ministering gifts. We're not getting what we think we ought to get. Well, get to praying then. It's in your hands. Listen to this. Seed's not air with a shout. He says, he took up the habits of a buzzard. Them dead things was left for vultures, the world. Education and so forth like that was left for the world, not for the church. We're talking about Bible education. He's so soft, he ain't rugged no more. He can't get up into the rugged heavenlies where all things are possible to them that believe. He sets back and he says, well, Dr. So-and-so and said certain, well, my denomination doesn't believe it that way. Oh, you perverted hawk. So he's talking about how a hawk was once like an eagle. But now he's backslid. Oh, you perverted hawk, afraid to break out upon the promises of God. You say, well, the days of miracles is past. Well, you're soft. You see how God can't move through that? You see why things can't happen in the church when the church isn't agreeing with the word? You are soft. You are scared to take your wings and fly yonder. And have you come too soft for a prayer meeting? Have you come to a place that you're scared to stay over 10 minutes at the altar? Hop along like a vulture, eating dead a carrion on the ground? Yes, sir. He's too soft to take the rugged beyonds anymore. He hops like a vulture, and he eats vulture food. That's what it is. That's right. Until he begins to look like a vulture. He acts like a vulture, and he ain't no more a hawk than nothing. He's more a vulture than he is a hawk. A hawk is supposed to sail, not to sit on a telephone pole and watch for a dead rabbit. And then get down there and pop up and down the road like a vulture. That's just about the way the church is today. What's the use of going up there and sailing around when I can get rabbits here? But they are dead. They are rotten. They are contaminated. One time they were good. So was the doctrine of Luther and Wesley and the Pentecostals. Why eat like a vulture? There was new manna that fell every night out of the heavenlies for the children of Israel as they journeyed. Anything left over was contaminated. It wasn't supposed to be carried over for the next day. We used to say in the country, it's got wiggle tails in it. There was too many of them wiggle tails in our experiences today. Our religions, depending on what somebody else said and what somebody else said and the promises for another age. You see what part we have to play in this? We have to embrace it. We have to identify with it. We have to call for it. We have to see the need of it, and we have to believe that God does these things. We have to take him at his word. When you take him at his word, you know his word, and you know what he wants done with it. Wisdom versus faith. Why did Jesus stand there and say to Mary and Martha, take ye away the stone? Why, he was God. He could have said, stone, be no more. And it wouldn't have been there. But she had something to do. Why did he stand there and look upon the harvest? You believe he was the Lord of the harvest? He said to his disciples, friends, let's go back to that analogy here for just a moment. Look at how misunderstood Jesus probably was, when Mary had to roll the stone away. So here's this woman, and here's the Lord Jesus. Well, woman, roll it away. She had something to do. The human mind looks at it and thinks, you know, the human mind has all these different ideas, but God has principles, and you must operate according to his principles, or you will not get the results that you expect to get. Why did he stand there and look upon the harvest? Do you believe he was the Lord of the harvest? He said to his disciples, you pray to the Lord of the harvest that he will send laborers into his harvest. In other words, you ask me to do what I'm going to do. Well, why do I need to ask you to do what you're going to do? Because that's how he does it, is by you asking. And he knows you're going to ask. But you still got to ask. It's just as we were talking about the choices. We say, well, what other choice could you make? But you still have to make the choice. And it's still hard. He says, see, we're buddies. It's a church. We've got something to do ourselves. You've got something to do. Here's the gospel. I know it. But if you just sit here and don't preach it, what good is it going to do? You've got something to do. You've got to make an effort. You've got to say, well, I believe God can heal, but I just don't know. Stand up and let the word become your word. Believe it. Don't reason it. Just believe it. Amen. Take God at his word. The power is in that word. Amen. Again, he says, there's one thing about it, the impartable sin. You can go refer to your reasons. You can confine yourself to reason. Don't try to reason it. You say, now, let me see. Maybe I'd do this. And he says, don't reason it. Believe it. God doesn't come by reason. It's all unreasonable. No man can figure God out. You never did, and they never will. You don't know God by reason. You know God by simple, childlike faith. To accept his word. Take him at his word. You say it's the truth and believe it. And that's how you know God, is by faith, not by reason. Your reason power within yourself, but faith comes from God. Faith is something that's born in you. It's something that God gives you, and it's the substance of things hoped for, and it's the evidence of things not reasoned. Hallelujah. That's where it comes from, through there, through the unadulterated power of the Lord Jesus Christ that makes a creature a new person, baptizes him anew in the Holy Spirit, washes him, hangs him up, seals him into the kingdom of God. Then he stands knowing where he's at, and all the devils in hell couldn't shake him away from it. Friends, that's the church he's coming back for. Signs of his coming. He says, Lord, we see the formal and different churches today organizing themselves, Presbyterian, Methodist, Baptist, all of them together. Many in there are virgins. Many of them are trying to come out. Now the Episcopalians and so forth trying to see, and our precious brethren, many of our Pentecostal brethren going to them and rejoicing over it. Certainly we will, Lord, but does the men really understand that the very time the sleeping virgin comes to buy oil, that's when the bridegroom come? Oh, Lord, listen to his prayer now. Oh, Lord, wake up the church right quick. Amen. Lord, and I'm sure you'll do it. But you said one time when you looked upon the harvest, you said the laborers are few. Pray the Lord of the harvest that he will send laborers into his harvest. Now, Father, we know that you want us to ask, and we're partners with you, and it's got to be us together. We realize that not even an angel can do it. It takes men. Amen. Philip was sent to the eunuch. Certainly, Lord. He was sent there by an angel, but it took Philip's hands. Sure, we realize a vision came to Paul on the road to Damascus, but it took Ananias' hands, the church, the called out, the elected one. Ananias came and prayed for him. Peter was sent by a vision up to Cornelius's, but it took the apostle, not the vision and not an angel. God, I pray tonight that you'll wake people up and let them see that the promise is here. It was given to that church. Whosoever sin you remit, to them they are remitted. Amen. And the church says,
amen.
Again, he says, now, we know that you only speak through human lips. You made men your agency. One day you were standing and you said, you looked upon the harvest and you said, it's ripe. And said, pray the Lord of the harvest that he'll send laborers into his harvest. And you were the Lord of the harvest, but you so connected your program, you and men together, and you do nothing apart from that. Again, go wake Jesus. May, as they pass through the line and we lay our hands upon them. Listen close to this tonight, friends. And we lay our hands upon them. May they recognize it's not just going by man, but God and man is one. He's partnering. God has come into the man. The man's not healing you, but without the man, God's not going to heal you either. God has come into the man, and God does nothing apart from man. And that's what he does. And his works is through man, and he made man his partner. You say, well, I don't think that's necessary. Then why did he say, if there be any sick or afflicted amongst you, call the elders of the church, have them anointed with oil. The prayer of faith will save the sick. Not it's they might or it's possible. God set it up that way. Again, when Jesus stood looking upon the harvest, he said, the harvest is ripe, the laborers are few, pray the Lord of the harvest. And he was the Lord of the harvest. In other words, ask me to do what I know is right to do. Paragraph 197. But he connected himself with his disciples. They was the one to ask. And he said, you have not because you ask not. And you ask not because you believe not. But Father, we believe. And we're asking tonight for your mercy again with us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Again, in super sign. Can't you see the real sign? It's Jehovah becoming one of us. Jehovah God on earth as a fugitive. A pilgrim in the land that he created, rejected and pushed. And laughed at and scoffed at, a stumbling stone to the unbeliever, a rock of offense, a devil to the religious world, but an eternal sign to the believer. God with us, the super sign. Do you see it? He says. God made manifest. God presenting himself to the world as a fugitive. Could have come some other way, but he chose to come this way. Listen to this. Don't miss it, he says. I think that God had in his mind it would be appealing to the human being. It is to the believer. It is appealing when our God becomes one of us. But to the starchy, ungodly, it's a stumbling block. I'll give you a sign. A virgin shall conceive. Emmanuel will be with you. God thought it would appeal to the human race. That our God would be one of us. That he would cross himself and become our dust. That he would become our stock, a human stock. The creator who made all things. And again, it fulfilled prophecy and the prophets had saw it. And another thing, the word was made dust, flesh, and dwelt among us. The Jehovah, the word, became human, became dust, and tabernacled with us. An everlasting sign shall never end. Oh, when we think of it, an eternal sign, the super signs of all sign, God becoming one of us. Then again, he must be the seed of Abraham. Abraham, of course, was the seed of Eve. Eve was the woman's seed that was to bruise the serpent's head. But Abraham, if you can catch it, he had faith in God, which united the spirit of God with the flesh of man. And that is where the faith come. And there's why he could be the Abraham seed. Not all flesh, but the uniting of spirit and flesh together. God making himself, tearing out, rooting out all evil, bringing into submission the flesh, the dust that he created, and live with you as a partner. Oh, isn't that powerful, friends? Again, images of Christ. It's just like it's been said about a woman that maybe when she was married, she's so anxious to embrace her first little baby that she can't wait. And her anticipations is so, but behind that, there's a fear that if it doesn't come, if it doesn't quickly show up, that she will not have this baby. Then that drives her further away all the time. Now, there's a remedy that they do in these days, and it's worked in all ages. If that woman sees or believes that she's not going to give birth to this baby, well, if she'll just go out and adopt a baby, then the first thing you know, she'll have one of her own. Oh, friends, we've seen that happen many times. He says, now that's proven correct 9 times out of 10 because that strain of wondering. Oh, maybe I won't have it. But that takes that little satisfaction there, and maybe it's God's way of getting her into condition, and then she will have her own baby. Because that scare and the anticipations will finally leave her. And that's about the same way about people who want to get healed. If they can just have one little visible evidence. Like Elijah said, Gehazi, I see a cloud round about the size of a man's hand. And Elijah said, I hear the sound of the abundance of rain. He saw the evidence. And that's why many times I tell people, go on, start praising the Lord. See, because that is the adopted baby. Because it's in their intellectual until it comes into their soul that they're healed, then faith makes it right. So you got to know what you're doing, and you got to have confidence in what you're doing. You got to have His word. You got to be staying in His word. You got to be in prayer. You got to stay in the anointing of Christ. Again, in the identified Christ of all ages, he says, so therefore, he could tell the end from the beginning, and in each age, he lauded so much of his word in each age. And then usually, man gets so twisted up, and the world gets in such a shape until he has to send some man anointed. All ages has been the same. He identifies himself upon the earth in a man. God does nothing without man. The Bible says, you know, says so, you know. He always takes man because it was man that he had to use. And he put him on free moral agency, knowing that he would fall, in order to display his attributes as a savior. For there was nothing lost. And therefore, he chose man, and he could have chose stars. He could have chose trees, but he chose man. One time, standing, looking upon the harvest, Jesus said, the harvest is ripe, the laborers are few. Pray the Lord of the harvest to send laborers into the harvest. And he was the Lord of the harvest, see? You have not because you ask not. You ask not because you believe not. Ask in abundance that your joys may be full. See, he is depending on you asking and believing that you will receive what you ask for. This isn't just one isolated. It's all through the message. Let me just read a couple more. We'll pull over, okay? In the message, perseverance. Our Heavenly Father, Thou knowest the needs before we even ask. Jesus taught us, Your Father knows what you have need of before you ask. But yet, we are to ask. When He looked upon the harvest, He was the Lord of the harvest, and He said, the harvest is ripe, the laborers are few. Pray ye the Lord of the harvest that He may send laborers into His harvest, making Himself with man so bound together that He works only through the agency of man. You see why just sending tapes is not going to cut it? You say, but that's using William Branham. He's not here. God used him, right? And we value what's on that tape. But what's on that tape has to get in you. And somebody has to preach it. He chose man to work for him. He could have chose the sun to preach the gospel. He could have chose the wind or the trees or the stars. But he chose man. He veils himself inside. He hides himself from the unbeliever and reveals himself to whom he will. Again, in Life is the Healer. Wished I was twice my size, he says. I feel so good. I can hold twice as much. When I think of His goodness and His omnipotence and His power and how, listen to this, how weaselly little so-called spineless Christian of today is afraid to step out and put God's word first and take Him at His word. Notice Jesus come to destroy the works of the devil and healing the sick. He proved His messiahship. He proved by seeing visions. The world knew because He didn't take credit to Himself. He gave it to the Father. He said, I can do nothing till the Father shows me first what to do. And He healed the sick. He raised the dead. He cleansed the lepers. He proved His messiahship. And the church of the living God that'll do the same today proves the Messiah is good to his word and is living in the church. I think the case of the paralytic proved that Jesus both came to save and to heal. He said to the boy, "Thy sins be forgiven thee. Take up your bed and walk." He found out that it was sin. Again, lean not unto thy own understanding. He says, well, if God loved you well enough to bring you up out of sin and to fill you with the Holy Ghost, what's the matter? What's the matter with you poor spineless weaklings around the country? Won't he much more deliver you from your affliction when he promised that he would do it? God's word said so. He'll do it? Sure. He delivered him out of the hand. Revelation 1:6 says that he made us kings and priests unto God and his Father. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Listen to this last question, quote, questions and answers. Now, Brother Branham, is it true that no one should preach but you? We have seen you ordain men. We don't believe that you would do it if they weren't to preach. Well, yeah, you got a good sharp eye for the obvious. Mercy, brother, sister. Ever who told you nobody's to preach but me? Somebody sent me a link to a video today I'm not going to call names, it doesn't matter. But this man that everybody's looking to, who wants to put it all in Brother Branham, called him the branch. So what are you? A twig? A briar? And that it can only come through him. And that this is only going to be fulfilled by us all listening to the same tape. Hogwash. In other words, nobody else can preach but him. So why don't they read this quote? Why do they pick and choose? I can quote, I can cope. I don't hide from any quote. I'll freely admit that I don't understand every quote. But in due season, if there's a need, the Lord will reveal it to us. But I'm not going to hide from it. I'm not going to ignore it. I'm not going to try and cover it up because it doesn't back up my theology. I'm not trying to line the message up to my theology. I'm trying to line my theology up to the message. Mercy, brother, sister. Ever who told you that? Nobody's to preach but me. I'd sure be a poor subject to God with all of that. No. Every man that feels a call of God upon his life, get into the ministry and start preaching. We need them. Why are we praying to the Lord of the harvest? To send Brother Branham? The harvest is ripe, but the laborers, plural, are few. No! Every man that feels a call upon God, a call of God upon his life, get into the ministry, start preaching. We need them. Men of God are anointed all over the world to preach the gospel. See, I'm just one little pebble on the beach among many big stones. See, now, he's not saying that, he's talking about preaching, right? He's not talking about his ministry as a prophet. He's talking about preaching. There's just as many that's more eligible, more worthy, more of anything to preach than me, he says. I'm just one little humble person laying out here. I'm one grain of wheat in the whole garner. So, you know what I mean? Any man that's called of God needs to preach the gospel. And the church says, amen. Well, I'm not going to listen to him if he's not Brother Branham. Well, what you're saying is you're not going to listen to God. You're saying, I don't hear his voice. Friends, if he spoke through a mule, if it was the word, I'd listen to it. Balaam had enough sense to do that. I'd hope I'd had enough sense.
Right.
We'll leave you with this scripture and we'll close. Let's stand. Revelation 22:17. I realize I threw a whole lot out there, but I gave you something to chew on. I want you to see that. I mean, these things are just laying there waiting for somebody to pull them out.
Right.
But if you're not in the Word, frankly, I think that's why I'm not getting on you tonight, friends, but if it helps, I guess I am. We get so caught up in our problems. Why? Because we're looking at our problems. But if we looked at the solution instead, our problems wouldn't seem so big. Our God is bigger than any problem. There's nothing that comes your way that He doesn't allow. And He's provided a way. So we got to make sure that we're looking at the right thing. And the Spirit and the Bride say, well, how does the Spirit and the Bride say that? Because the Spirit is in the Bride. It's the only way this works. The Spirit and the Bride. Well, isn't it enough for the Spirit to say it? Not if there isn't a Bride. How many can hear the Spirit? You can't hear the Spirit. The Spirit needs flesh. Unless you believe in ghosts here tonight. Ooh. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him that heareth. So somebody has to be speaking. Let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst, let him come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely.
Amen.
That's what we're saying in this hour. Amen. That's what the Spirit and the Bride are saying.
Amen.
Come. Listen, it doesn't say, and the Spirit and Brother Branham say, come. I realize I belabor these things sometimes, but you just need to see how ridiculous it is, because you need to knock out, those are spooky little spirits that get wrapped in there. They make you, well, you know, you need to be careful. You don't want to blaspheme, and you don't want to, what, to say the same thing that Paul said? To speak the obvious? I forget which minister it was here. I think it was Brother Glover that was with us here around New Year's Eve. He said, you know, somebody's got to call the elephant out in the room. Right? Aren't you tired of recognizing the elephant's there and everybody wants to walk around it? Just look, there's an elephant there. Duh. Right? It's okay to call an elephant. But we don't want to pretend that it isn't there. And we don't want to be afraid. Well, we don't want to start anything. Friends, the battle's on. You didn't start it, but you're in it. And you can either fight or you can just stand there, but you're still in it.
Right.
So you can say, well, I'm going to take the high road and I'm not going to use my sword. Okay, you're going to get stabbed.
Yeah.
At least use your shield.
Yeah.
And it's the shield of faith, and faith calls the things that aren't as though they are.
Yeah.
And calls the things that are as though they aren't. You've got a sharp sword, and that sword is the Word. And that Word will discern. That Word will rightly divide. In fact, judgment is committed to the Church of the Living God. Right? You have a matter, don't take it to the law. You have a matter that needs to be judged. Let the least amongst us judge it. Don't you know that you're going to judge the nations? That you're going to stand with the Lord on that day in the seat of judgment? Not being judged, you'll stand there as a judge, right? So if we can't judge now, and the only reason we can, it's not us judging, it's the Word that's judging. If the Word calls something wrong, I'm not judging. Oh, you're so judgmental. No, the Word calls it wrong. If the Word calls it wrong, it's wrong. It doesn't matter what I think or what my opinions are or what anybody else says. The word declares it. And heaven and earth will pass away, but not the word. So we'll stay with the word. What a privilege. What an honor. Hallelujah. Somebody say praise the Lord. Let's bow our heads tonight. Father, thank you, Lord, for these thoughts that you placed on our heart once again to bring to the body. And Lord, we pray that your word would find its place in each and every heart, Lord. And we pray, Lord, that the faith that you've given to the measure of faith that you've given to each and every one of us would find its resting place in your word, because that's the only resting place for faith. And so we're confident this evening, Lord, that you're providing what we have need of. And we're each and every one, myself, Lord, from the pulpit to the back door, I'm just as dependent on you, maybe even more so, because I'm not just seeking manna for myself, but for an entire body that you've called us to administer, to serve, Lord. And Lord, we are careful with what we say. We don't preach things that we don't know. We don't say, well, my opinion is, or I think. But Lord, if you don't reveal it to us, we just keep silent about it until you do reveal it to us. And if you don't, we just remain silent. But we preach what we know. We preach what we believe. We preach what you've revealed to us. And Lord, you don't just reveal it, but you demonstrate it. You quicken it. You make it live. So Lord, if something's being taught and we don't see a manifestation of it, then we know that you aren't in it. It's not to say that it isn't your word, but it wasn't your quickened word. Or the man didn't have a hold of it, didn't have the life, or didn't have the revelation. But if we preach it in the spirit that it was brought, it'll produce in the lives of the people. And Lord, you know, Father, you know that there's not a service that goes by that we aren't getting feedback from the body saying, the Lord spoke to me and said this or showed me that, or I had this question, didn't tell anybody, didn't tell you, brought it before our Heavenly Father. And Lord, then you spoke to that need in that person's life. You set it up this way. And no man is taking credit for it. The ministering gifts that you sent, they are just that. They are gifts that are sent from you. They are not the men. They are gifts that are sent from you. And you utilize them. And the people operate them. And you get all honor and you get all glory. And we're thankful for that, Lord. We trust in you. We surrender to you with everything that's in us. Now, Lord, as we prayed this morning, we just want to meditate on this for a few more moments tonight, Lord, as we close. Lord, we want to just do a checkup on our lives. We want to make sure, Lord, that we're staying in prayer. We want to make sure that we're staying in the Spirit. We want to make sure that we're staying in fellowship with you, staying in your word. Because, Lord, we know that if we're staying true to these sacred virtues that you've entrusted our lives with, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We'll know what to ask. We'll know what your word is. We'll know what you want done with it. We'll have thus saith the Lord, or we'll be silent about it. But it all boils down to these three sacred virtues. It's nothing complicated. It's nothing out of the reach of the very youngest and Christian amongst us. And if we could put it this way, Lord, the weakest among us. We know that your strength is made perfect in our weakness. But Lord, you've made this so that it's not out of any of our reach. We just seek you with all of our hearts, with a broken and contrite spirit. We surrender to you. We remain steadfast in prayer, asking for your word to be fulfilled, because we're partners with you. We know that you're giving us that unction. You're placing, through the preaching of the word, through our fellowship, through our communion with you, our feeding on the word, you show us what it is that that we should be asking for as you reveal it to us. And then, Lord, as we remain steadfast in prayer, we're asking for it. And as we stay in the anointing of the Spirit, we're anointed for that word to take place in our lives. We're actually anointed to ask the right thing, to pray for the right thing. Sometimes we don't even know what to pray for. But in that anointing and staying steadfast in prayer, the Spirit will intercede for us with groanings and utterings. And as the Scripture says, Paul said, that cannot be uttered, or meaning that it's not something that we could utter in ourselves, but it's your Spirit interceding. We're thankful for that, Lord. And we're totally sold out, Lord, to the fact that you're completely in control. But Lord, you have chosen to partner with your church, with your body, with your bride. And what a privilege it is for us this evening, Lord, to say we want to please you. We want to surrender to you. We want your will to be done in our lives, in this earth as it is, on this earth as it is in heaven. We want you to use us, Lord, to win a soul, to finish this great commission, to be partners with you in the closing hours of the work of redemption. I pray that you'd minister to each and every heart, Lord. Continue ministering to each and every heart. I know that that's your desire, but Lord, we have to ask for these things, and we are asking for it, that your will would be done in each and every life. May each one leave encouraged tonight, Lord. Father, we thank you for this life that has surrendered to you, our dear sister Catalina. And Lord, we're thankful for the opportunity that we have to identify ourselves with the work that you're doing in our sister's life. And Lord, to testify that we believe that there's an inward work that's being done in her life. Lord, that she's confessing you as her Savior, and that she's, Lord, convinced that you paid the price for her sin. And Lord, that you can help her to be the person that you want her to be, to live the life that you want her to live, to fulfill what you've placed her here on the earth to do. Lord, it's no different for her than it is for, certainly the journey, the path might be a little different from, we all come from different walks of life, different paths, different backgrounds, families, whatever, but what's common is you. It's your work, and it's you're the one that does the drawing, and it's you're the one that does, it's a work of grace every step of the way. Father, what a privilege it is tonight. What a privilege it is to be living in this hour, Lord, when the world's fallen apart, and yet we have the answers to the questions that the world is asking. We have the solutions to the problems, and it's not something that we came up with, but it's your word has provided it, and we can rest in that tonight, Lord. May we continue to be a part of the solution and not part of a problem. May we not contribute, Lord, to the negativity that we find, that's just the blackness that's sweeping the whole world, and the fear, the negativity, the anxiety that's coupled with that. Lord, you've called us to walk in the light where there's peace, there's joy, there's long-suffering, there's joy unspeakable and full of glory, there's rest, there's true joy such as the world has no clue about. And there's such a peace, there's no anxiousness in that. Certainly our flesh can be excited, our flesh can be provoked, but in the soul we can say it is well with our soul. And we're so thankful, Lord, that we have that peace that passes all understanding. Father, may we each and every one endeavor in the simplicity of this message that you've brought across our path once again. May we each endeavor, Lord, to stay true to those sacred virtues, knowing, Lord, that your will be accomplished here on earth as it is in heaven. Bless each and every one now, Lord, as we give you all praise and honor and glory in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Amen. And the church says,
I surrender all. Savior are. Surrender all to Jesus. Yes, all to Jesus. I surrender all to Him. I freely give. I surrender, Lord. I will. About 5 minutes before you come over to Jesus, I surrender.